the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have celebrated that, his mission to redeem, to forgive, and to reconcile you and me has been completed. In short, Easter has been instituted, and the very foundation of the New Testament church has been secured. You feel secured in him? The work of God at the cross has been completed. So the question now is, what's next? What's next? What do we do now? What do we do now, church? After the resurrection, John recorded several occasions of Jesus appearing to his disciples. One of these is in John chapter 20, verse 19 to 20. And this is a story where Jesus visited his disciples, and these disciples were locked in a room. They locked themselves in a room because they were fearful for their lives. They thought that the Jewish leaders will go after them and kill them too. And so they were together in one room, and they were fearing for their lives. And so Jesus came through those doors. Remember, the doors were locked, but Jesus came through those doors, and the first thing that Jesus said to them, the first thing that Jesus said to his disciples is, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And he is saying peace be with you to his disciples who abandoned him. He's saying peace be with you to those people whom he thought is going to love him to the end, and people who swear that I'm going to die for you. But Jesus came through those doors, and the first thing that he said is, peace be with you. Can you say that to the person next to you? Peace be with you. Come on, church. Peace be with you. And I believe that this is what God wants us to do after Easter. This is what God wants us to do after Easter, to live in peace with one another, and to continue to imitate Christ in his character, that the world might know that we are truly his. Amen. So the text this morning is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 to 21. And I'd like you to open your Bible in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 to 21. And we're going to dive into this scripture, because I believe in my heart that this is what God wants us to do, to live in peace and in harmony with one another. Say amen if you are there. Praise God. I can see that in the screen from the New Living Translation. I think mine is NIV, but that's okay. Here we go. Verse 20. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother and sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister, and praise the Lord for the reading of his blessed word. Amen. Father, we thank you today that your word is alive, that your spirit is among us. And we thank you for Jesus, for what he has done on the cross, teaching us how to love, Lord. Lord, giving us, Lord, that the wonderful assurance that we are loved by you. Now, because of that, you empowered us to love others as well. And thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that today is a day that you have made, that we will truly rejoice in your love and in loving others. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and all the holy saints of the Lord will have to say, amen, amen. John said this because he probably was the one who has known Jesus personally in terms of how Jesus is the totality of love. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus, because Jesus is a total package of love. He's the total and the full expression of what love is, both as God and as man. Amen. And John teaches his audience, and now this morning us, to discern falsehood from the truth. That everything that we know could be true. That's why we are given the word of truth. Amen? Can you please raise your Bible with me this morning? Praise the Lord. Amen? This is the truth. Amen? Praise God. Don't go too far away from the truth, because we're going to get lost. So John teaches his audience to discern falsehood from the truth. And according to him, in chapter 4 of the same letter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 8, John said that people who claim to know God yet are unloving shows by their actions that they don't really know God. They don't really know God. You don't really know God if it doesn't show love in your actions. And in these two verses alone, verse 20 and 21, these two verses alone, John repeated the word love 5 times. John was not referring to some emotion, you know? To some emotion or goosebumps when your eyes catch a beautiful lady or a handsome guy. Amen? Woo! Goosebumps. Or he's not referring to your feelings toward the man or the woman of your dreams. Hallelujah. He's not referring about that. He's not also referring to the love that many people in this world talks about. You know, some people talk about love like this. To some, getting attention is love. That's why when you don't give them too much attention or you don't give them the right attention, they become suspicious, they become jealous, they become insecure. Because to them, love is attention. To the world in general, love is sex, and sex is love. So when they are denied of sex or don't receive sex, they feel guilty of not giving love to the person they have feeling for. You probably heard these words before, that if you really love me, why don't you come to bed with me? Because to them, love is sex, and sex is love. This kind of love is dangerous, and it invites trouble more than peace. Would you agree, church? Would you agree? And no, John is not referring either to your performance of good works and good deeds. And a lot of people equate love to giving and doing work for God and to the world. And we appreciate the fact that we have philanthropists, we have humanitarians in this world. Praise God for them. Because these guys, they give generously and voluntarily to good causes. And we can admire the humanitarian works of Warren Edward Buffett. Warren Edward Buffett is an American businessman. He's a business magnate. He's a philanthropist. And he is considered to be one of the most successful investors in the world today. He is the third wealthiest person in the world. And he has a net worth of $82.5 billion. This man pledged to give away 99% of his fortune to good causes, like, you know, helping people in poverty in Africa. And he does that. He channeled those causes through his good friend, Microsoft founder Bill and Melinda Gates. Because Bill and Melinda Gates, they build a foundation, and their foundation, they desire to help end poverty in the world in areas where it's needed. But the love that John was referring here is the love that is from God. If you look at verse 7, this is what he said. Dear friends, meaning he's talking to his fellow followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? Are we friends of God? The Bible said that we are now friends of the Lord. If Jesus is your Savior, He is your Lord, you are a friend of God. So John said, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. So that was the love that John was referring to. He's referring to the love that is from God, and that love is from above. So that's why you and I cannot produce that kind of love. Amen? No matter how much you try, you can never produce that kind of love that John was referring to, because that love is from God. It's divine. Amen? It's divine. That's why any human invention of love falls short. in the human invention of love leaves you wanting and searching. It leaves you void. It leaves you empty. It leaves you insecure. It leaves you uncertain. It cannot satisfy you. It is inadequate. And you will always find yourself in pursuit of approval, in pursuit of assurance, in pursuit of validation over and over and over again. Why? Because love that John was referring to is the love that is from God. Amen. It is so tiring to search for love. It is so tiring to seek for love. Why? Because the Bible said, Solomon said, everything that we do, it is always a chasing after the wind. Amen. And I say this not to condemn, but to graciously lead people to the Word of God that heals, that corrects, that releases you to freedom, and for you to recognize true love from a false sense of love. At the cross, Jesus personified what love is. The kind of love that John refers is the love of God that flows from the cross at Calvary, where Jesus shed his blood and willingly offered his body as a sacrifice for all of our sins, your sins and mine. So if you think about that, if you think about that Jesus died for you, that Jesus made a sacrifice for you, forget the person sitting next to you. Just think about yourself. Just think about it. That Jesus, who is God, gave his life for you, sacrificed himself for you because he loves you, because the Father loves you. Will you still feel insecure? Will you not feel secure? Regardless of what you see around you, if you are secure in the love of God, it doesn't really matter whether you get so much attention or you don't get attention. Amen? Because your adequacy of love is not dependent of this world, but from above. Amen? It flows from his death on the cross to reconcile the conflict. There is a conflict that exists between man and God. Verse 9 and 10 of 1 John chapter 4, if you read that, we find that there is a conflict that exists between man and God. And in verse 9 and 10, this is how God showed his love among us. God showed, amen? That's why we have a concept of love. It's tangible, it's visible, because it's been demonstrated to us. We have seen it. How did we see it? We have seen it at the cross. He says here, verse 9, God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Because God has sent his Son into the world here in our place. And the reason for that is so that you and I can live. In other words, if it did not happen, our life has no meaning. Some people are still trying to figure out what is the meaning of their lives. Some people are still trying to figure out, Lord, what is really the meaning of my life? Why do I even exist? What it is for me, oh God? I still can't figure out what my life is about. Some people are still in that stage. Well, I would like to tell somebody today that today is the day where God wants you to move out of that place, move out of that space, and move into the realm of God's love. He said here, this is love, verse 10. This is love. This is the meaning of love. Not that we love God. Sometimes we try so very hard to love God. Amen. We try so hard to show the Lord, Lord, I love you. Look, I have done this for you. I have done this for you. I'm doing this, God, because I love you. Well, that's John was saying here. Not that we love God. In other words, no matter how much we try, it will amount to nothing. But that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. It says here, as far as God is concerned, the greatest need of man is far more than physical. Amen. Far more than physical. Far more than materials. Amen. But the greatest need of man, your greatest need, if you haven't figured it out, is spiritual. That is your greatest need, is spiritual. Spiritual. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In other words, you must elevate yourself into the realm of the spirit, because that's where you meet God. You'll never meet God in the physical realm. You have to lift it up and meet Him in the spiritual realm. The greatest need of man is to resolve the conflict man finds himself into after the fall in the Garden of Eden. Do you understand the church? The greatest need of man is that conflict between God and man. That needs to be resolved. And unless you settle that within yourself, you will never truly find what love really is. God is the aggrieved party. He is the offended party. We are the aggressors. We are the offender. And yet God, through Christ, demonstrate what love is. God is love. In verse 8, look at your Bible. God is love. And this is what He commands us to do. He commands us to do the same, to love. Yes? Church, I'm talking to you. He is commanding us to do the same, to love. What does that mean? To follow His examples. A love, what is the example of God? At the cross, God demonstrates His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, the love of God is sacrificial. The love of Jesus is a sacrifice. The love of Jesus is sacrificial. So if we are to follow the example of Jesus, if we are commanded to love the way He does, that means our love must be sacrificial too. That means we have to love with sacrifice. Amen? Our love has to be sacrificial. How does it become sacrificial? How do you demonstrate a love that is sacrificial? It is sacrificial because you have to give away what you hold dear. What I hold dear, I have to give way for it. I might be on the position of being right, but because I love God and I love you, I was commanded to love you, I am willing to give way. I am willing to give way on my being right. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 4, Jesus said, "It is one that does not only seek your interest." Amen? Not to seek your interest, but to seek the interest of others. That you give more weight on the interest of others. One that is not motivated by selfishness or vain conceit, but one that values others above ourself, above yourself. That is how we should love with sacrifice. You're willing to give way. You're willing to lay down your life. Amen? Because that is what Jesus had done. Praise God. I know it's hard, especially when your workmates give you an itch all the time. Hallelujah. I know it's hard when it annoys you. It doesn't give you comfort, when it makes you uncomfortable. But hey, you are in the venue, you feel like that. Tell me, you are in the right place to demonstrate the love of God. That is the best place where you can say to God, "Lord, I thank you that you love me, and I'm so confident, I'm so secure, with your love, God, that I don't really need approval from anyone, and I can let go of my own right to be right." A love must be reconciliatory. Because of the cross, the thing that Jesus did, He came, the Father gave His Son to us to reconcile. So the word is reconcile. Be at peace. We must be people who resolve conflict the same way that Jesus did. That in times of conflict, Jesus expects us to reconcile and to do it quickly without letting the sun go down. If you want to know what that verse is, that is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. If there is a conflict, and there will always be conflict, because Jesus said, in this life you will have troubles. In this life you will have problems. In this life you have relational issues. There will always be conflict around you. In fact, you are in the middle of conflict right now. But do you know that you can have peace even in the middle of conflict? Yes? Oh, church. Amen? You can actually enjoy peace even though your whole world all around you is falling apart. Hey, we must be people who resolve conflict the same way that Jesus did. The expectation of the Lord is peace be with you. Peace be with you. reconcile and do it quickly. Don't wait. Do not wait. He expects us to be executors of peace first within ourselves and then to a brother or a sister who may have wronged you or may have offended you. Have you been offended? Have you been wronged? Have you been treated unjustly? Have you been treated unfairly? Yes, all of us have experienced that. So, the word for you today is to reconcile, and to reconcile quickly. The more I meditate on this thought, I realize that God expects us believers. Raise your hand if you're a believer. Could you please raise your hand if you are a believer of Jesus? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, born again, baptized in water, be sure that you're going to heaven. Sure that you are going to be joining Him in eternity. Praise the Lord. This is what God expects of you and me. His expectation is to be reconciled and to remain reconciled to every single person. To every single person. Not only to the person that you like, not only to the person that you're friend with, not only to the person that you can see eye to eye, look eye to eye. No. The Word of God says, be at peace with everyone. Be reconciled to every single person. And I also realize that not unless, this is very important, church, not unless that you have settled the matter upfront with God and the person, do you know that when you're fighting or when you're in strife, there's always two participants, you and the person that you have offended. Or you or the person that you have wronged. Or you are the person whom he thought you wronged him. There's always two. And since they're here, there is no genuine reconciliation. Only a shallow and superficial display of ethical behavior and good works. Why? Because you're meant to be a good Christian. But nonetheless, you reconcile with the person that is concerned. You have not really done a genuine reconciliation. But we are not saved by good works. But we are saved by the reconciling work of our God. Amen? Praise God. You know what, church? I'd like to tell you today that love and forgiveness are twins. And if you add reconciliation, they are triplets. So love, forgiveness, reconciliation, they are together. You can never leave one without the other two. You understand? Because at the cross, forgiveness did not happen until Jesus uttered this first word at the cross. He didn't say, Father, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, it is finished. No. That's not his first word. His first word is this, Father, forgive them. In other words, you will never understand love unless you uttered forgiveness. Amen. In the same way, forgiveness can only be granted and genuine reconciliation can happen when at least one party involved in the offense uttered the key word, and this is a key word, forgive me. Do you know that if Jesus did not say that word to the Father, did not pray that prayer to the Father, did not ask the Father to forgive us, there will be no forgiveness for us. There will be no reconciliation for us. There will be no love for us. That's why Jesus said that very first word, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What Jesus has done, Jesus asked for our forgiveness to the Father. That's what he did. That's why we are reconciled to the Father. Not unless you have verbally articulate that word, forgive me. Or will you forgive me? I am really sorry. I've hurt you. Until such time, there is no genuine reconciliation. Why? Because the hurt is still there. That word, forgive me, is the cure to that hurt. Amen? That is the cure to that offense. And display, like I said, display of good works and right behavior expected of us, it will not replace the established pattern of reconciliation that Jesus established at the cross. Amen? And the pattern that Jesus said for us is, you have to ask forgiveness like what Jesus did verbally. Love is not possible without reconciliation, and reconciliation is not possible without taking the effort and the time to swallow your pride, to swallow our pride, and to verbalize the keywords, forgive me. And the sign of genuine love is obedience to God's commandment. You heard it already in chapter 5, verse 3 of 1 John. His commandments are not burdensome. Amen? It's not burdensome. My question to you today is, would you be obedient to God to verbally ask the person you have offended, consciously or not, to forgive you? Because sometimes you're not aware that you have offended someone. You're not aware that what you have done actually hurt the other person. Would you be like Jesus to take the first move to reconcile, just like what he did to his undeserving disciple? Because the first thing that Jesus did is to go to that room and say, peace be with you. Amen? In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 39, the Ten Commandments were summarized into two. What is that? Love. Come on. Love the Lord, your God. How much? With all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. In other words, complete. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. John said that the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome, like I said. In other words, it can be done. It can be done if you love God. John said in the scripture, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. It's false. It's false. So, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, this is what God asked us. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, it is not too hard. It is not too hard. In verse 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 to 17, if you love me, keep my commands. In verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, another helper to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. What did he say that? Because he's saying to you that if you love me, if you love Jesus, if you love God, you will keep his commands. You can't do it on your own, but don't you worry. You have the Holy Spirit, who is God, to help you swallow your pride, swallow your own position of being right or whatever it is. Because loving God and loving others has to be done in faith. In verse 20, said, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. I'd like to ask you a question. How did you get saved? Were you not saved by faith? You did not see God, but you trust God. And that's exactly what John is saying here. We don't see God, but we receive God in the person of Jesus Christ by faith. We believe God, we put our trust in him as if we see him, even though we don't see him. So John is making a comparison. He's saying there, to love a brother in the same manner, John is telling you and I that we have to do the same. To love a brother and a sister by faith, meaning as if we see a brother or a sister for what he or she can become in Christ, not what she is now or what he is now. You may not like him or her now, but you have to love the person by faith as if you're loving him or her the way he will or she will become in the eyes of God. And then we have to see our brother or sister, even though we don't see him or we don't see her, or in the finished product of God. Amen? That is loving by faith, my dear brother and my dear sister. Amen? Meaning that there are no conditions attached to our love, because God did not give us conditions. Amen? When he loved us, he did not say, if you do this, I will love you. God knows of each other's imperfections. Amen? Who is perfect here? And yet, he still gave the command that we love one another regardless. In verse 12 of 1 John chapter 4, John said, no one has ever seen God, but if you love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. In other words, made complete, made mature in us. The question that I ask you today is, will you ask the Holy Spirit to help you? Will you ask the Holy Spirit to help you? To love a brother or a sister is a command. It is not an option. In verse 21. Verse 21 said, and he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. There is no option for us not to love our brother or sister. It's not an option. It is a must that requires action. What do we do after Easter? To live in peace with one another and to love one another as Christ loved us and as how we love Christ. In verse 7, he said, dear friends, let us love one another. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If you love one another, God lives in us. In other words, love in action is your responsibility as a believer. Can I get it into your heart? You and I have a responsibility. Our responsibility is not to owe anyone anything apart from love. That's what the Bible said. So I have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to love your brother and your sister. In action. Not in words, but in deed. And it starts with forgiveness. Starts with forgiveness. Starts with verbalizing, asking for forgiveness so that reconciliation can happen and then love can flow without obstruction to the person. That every time you try hard, the person will not reject it anymore. That person will accept it because the barrier has been removed. The hurt has been dealt with. That's what Jesus has done on the cross. He dealt with the hurt first. Amen. 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 Praise God. My question to you this morning is, will you be willing to be gracious, to be forgiving, to be reconciling and loving to those who give you an itch? Be it in church, or at work, or at home, or anywhere. Will you be willing to make the first move? Will you be willing to make the first move? As I end, I'd like to share you my own story. As I look back over the years, I have seen my share of immaturity and lack of God's love. And the painful and hurtful things that God allowed in my life through the years, it did a good job in me. I didn't know that God was teaching me to love the way He did, to love the way He does, the way He has shown it on the cross. And that is to love by faith with sacrifice. To give way even when I was right. To give way even when I have all the reasons in the world to retaliate. To give way even if it's killing me inside. You know, it's killing you inside when you know you're right, isn't it? It kills you. It just kills you because you know you're right. You know I'm right. I'm right. And I'm going to stand for being right no matter what happens. It kills me inside. It kills me to endure the hurt and the pain, even when I could know I could not go on anymore. And all I can do was cry out loud in most times, and in other times I cry in quietness and silence. Cry to the point that I couldn't cry anymore. Cry to the point that no words comes out of my mouth anymore, and all just comes out are tears and tears and tears. And all I can say to God is, God, help me. And I am at the end of my rope. And I had to make a choice to give way. Because I said to the Lord, God, if that's what is required for others to see the work of Jesus on the cross in my life, Lord, I'm in for it. It kills me, but Holy Spirit, help me. That in the midst of the turmoil in my life, though it is still peace, I can experience calmness rather than panic or self-pity. Self-pity, amen. That's what the devil wants us to feel. Be sorry about yourself. And even though I feel so many times that I like to fight back and get even because I am being wrong, I am being used, I am being manipulated. All of the wrong things are being done to me. But there was just this overwhelming love of God within me. And He taught me to love from above. And He taught me the real beauty of praise and worship and prayer and trusting. I didn't know that through those times of severe suffering and sacrifice, the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit was doing His incredible work of purifying the impure and the immature in me. He was purifying the impure that I have in me that I didn't know was there. And he was maturing. The immaturity that was there in me, I didn't even know was there. And I couldn't thank God enough. I stand here before you today, and all I can say to the Lord, God, those days were hard. I could have done something different, Lord, but I thank you that the Spirit of God was there to help me. I stand right here before you today, testifying that all those years, it's only the overwhelming love of God that gets me through. It was the overwhelming love of Jesus that helped me to get through. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43-48, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Have you heard about that? Hey, have you heard about that? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Verse 44, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Verse 45, "That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Verse 46, "If you love those who love you," this is life-changing, church. You gotta get hold of this. Verse 46, "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get?" There is no reward in loving only those you love. You're not gonna get a reward from God if you only love those who are lovable, because that does not require faith from you. There is no reward. You are not going to get a reward from God if you only love those ones who smiled at you. Those ones that give your handshake. If you only love them, you have no reward from God. And if you greet only your people, verse 47, and I speak to the whole church, to every single person that is present here today, and those who are not here, you may have to share this to them. Verse 47, this is what he said. And if you greet only your people, it's sad to say that sometimes we experience that. Sometimes we do that. That we only greet those people that we are comfortable in greeting. And the Word of God is telling us today, enough with that. Don't only confine your greetings to those people that you can look eye to eye. It says here, if you only greet your people, what are you doing more than others? You're not doing extraordinary. There's no effort for you on that. Do not even pagans do that? Verse 48. Be perfect, meaning be mature, be complete, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. God is expecting us to mature, to mature. Long time ago, I heard Joyce Meyer, she made a public confession of her old ways. Back then, while she's still working in an office, she said that she used to steal, she used to bring home office supplies, anything, little things in the office. She'll take it home because she saves a little bucks. Sometimes she bring pens at home. She'll take anything. Anything. And one day as she was growing in the Lord, one day, the Holy Spirit spoke to her. The Holy Spirit told her, "I want you to go back to your employer and to admit to them that you stole some of their office supplies. I want you to go back to them and apologize to them for what you have done." And she was saying that when I heard that from the Holy Spirit, I feel like, God, my employer didn't even know that they was taking pens to my house. My employer didn't even know that I was stealing from them. And then that was many years ago, 20 years ago. I mean, they wouldn't even remember. They would probably even recognize me. So it didn't come easy for her. But she had to obey. You know, when you love God, what does the Bible said? If you love me, hey, if you love God, come on, church, what are we going to do? If you love God, you do what He tells you to do. No matter what is uncomfortable it is, no matter how hard it is, no matter how your heart is, you know, going against it. So she did. She went. Humility is the best measure, and the best test of maturity. Show me that you are mature by your humility. Show the Lord that you are mature already. If you can, kneel down and say, "Lord, forgive me. Lord, I forgive. Lord, help me to forgive. Church, one last question to you, and I'll let you go. Will you be willing to go through a maturation process which will require you to seek active and verbal forgiveness to a brother or sister that you have wronged, even though they may not be aware of what you have done against them? Or your case could be the other way around. Your case could be that you were wrongly accused like Jesus. My encouragement to you is to respond like Jesus. Forgive. Go to the person and humbly tell them how you have felt and that how you are releasing yourself from the hurt and from the offense. And you must do it for your own sake. I beg you, you must do it for your own sake and for the sake of your family, for the sake of your own maturity, for the sake of the good things that God wants to do in this household of faith. Forgive. I'd like to tell somebody today that God has big plans for you. Can you please stand? God has big plans for you. And so He wants you to mature in humility, not in the many verses that you know, not how many scriptures you know and you can quote. That is not the best measure and the best test of maturity. I don't care how many scriptures you can quote. And I don't think God even cares how many scriptures you can quote. If you cannot put that into practice, you are still not mature in His eyes. He has big plans for you, and so He wants you to mature in humility. And don't you worry, the Holy Spirit will do it. The Holy Spirit will help you. He's going to work in you, and He's going to work through you. Today, while everyone's eyes closed, every head down, this is my last instruction to all of you. This week, as you go home today, through the week, keep praying. This is what I want you to do. And if you don't do this, it feels like you just heard another sermon that didn't change you. I want you to make a list of people that you may have wronged. People that you cannot look eye to eye. People that you're not very comfortable because they hurt you. They have offended you. They said something against you. You didn't like them. And then you make a list of those whom you think may have offended you. They probably don't know that you did. But write their names. Write their names. And in your prayers, ask God for forgiveness. Ask them, ask the Father to forgive them. Release them. Release them. Release them. Let them out of your prison. Release them. And forgive yourself. What I expect that people will do from this day is that you are going to approach somebody in this house or even at work or wherever you are, those whom you don't talk to because they did something to you or you probably have done something to them. And you will begin to approach them. Because why? Because didn't you say that you love God? Didn't you say that you love God? And God said that, you can't love me if you cannot love the one that you can see. Today, while you're standing, you may be nursing a hurt, pain, offense. There's something in your heart that you carry because you have experienced things in life that caused you to be like that. Can you just raise your hand and we're just going to pray for you. We'll pray for you. Just raise your hand. Release yourself. Just raise your hand. Don't pretend that everything is okay because God knows it's not okay. Come on, just raise your hand. Do not pretend that all things in your life is right and all things are all going smoothly because God knows it doesn't. It's not. Do not pretend. Be honest. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in proper time. You know, one thing that God hates is being fake. All that God is asking us is to be real. To be you. You don't have to pretend. Father, we thank you. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that the first word that you uttered on the cross is for my forgiveness, for our forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you demonstrated to us how reconciliation, how we can resolve our conflict with one another and how we can live in peace with one another, O Lord. You have finished the work on the cross, and now we are free to love because you showed us how to. You gave your life for us. You sacrificed yourself. You reconcile us. You ask the Father to forgive us. And Lord, today you challenge us. You command us to do the same. Lord, we have been wronged. Lord, we have been hurt. Lord, we have been offended. People have done wrong things to us. People have hurt us. Lord, we are nurturing and nourishing hurt and pain, oh Lord, within us. Our hurt, oh Lord God, is killing us. Lord, Holy Spirit, help us. Help us, Lord, Holy Spirit, to forgive. Lord, you have seated us in the heavenly places, oh Lord. There is nothing that we need, oh Lord God. Lord, we don't need approval of this world because you have already approved us, oh God. Lord, we are not chasing for approval. We're not chasing for attention, oh God. Lord, we are secured, oh Lord. That we have your audience. We have your full eyes on us. We are the apple of your eyes, oh God. And so today, Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. I feel like God is, you know, church.